short verses, so let me read them to you again. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city, Galilee, called Nazareth, to a virgin, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." This scripture, this part of this story, and we're going to be speaking from this story for a while, but this part of the story really fascinates me. We talked about the beginning of it yesterday, that when the angel Gabriel came, the archangel Gabriel came, that what he says, what the grammar actually says, is that he acknowledges that Mary's been a favored one, that God's favor has been demonstratively on her for a while, and his presence had been on her in a very obvious way for a while. Again, it wasn't just an arbitrary choice that God chose Mary. It had to be someone of the tribe of Judah, someone a descendant of David, because that was the prophecy. But if we will look at eventually during this time of Advent, this is a great Advent scripture, Advent story, pre-Christmas story, that when Elizabeth sees Mary, she says, "You were blessed because you believed." So even though God chose Mary, Mary could have missed it if she hadn't believed or if she hadn't said yes. God always honors our will, because God's not looking for robots. He's looking for people who will love him in return. We love, it says in 1 John, because he first loved us. And so our response to him, he said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Our obedience and faith is a response of love to him. But when he says to her, "Hail, favored one, your grace is on you, favor is on you, the Lord is with you." And then it says that she was greatly troubled, not just troubled, but greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, obviously, she had already found favor with God, because he says, "You're highly favored." And the word favor there is the word grace. Grace is on you, and it's been on you. The Lord is with you. He's been with you. That's not like a bad thing to say. Like if an angel were to come and appear to me and say, "Hail, Chuck, favored one, highly favored one, the Lord is with you." So I would not be expecting a rebuke. I don't think it would start, I mean, it could, I guess. The Lord could butter me up and then get down to cases. But this would be an indication that something really good is about to happen. And then when she says she was greatly troubled and pondered that statement, kept pondering, then the Lord said, "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." And so here's what I think when I read the rest of this story. It's like, why would Mary respond that way? It says that she was not just troubled, but she was greatly troubled. And the angel interpreted that as, "Mary, don't be afraid. You have found favor with God." So he doesn't change the subject. He says, "You're highly favored and you found favor with God." It is funny how the highly favored find favor with God. I mean, it's kind of an inertia that as we walk with the Lord, God expands his purposes in our life. It's not that we earned it. It's just we postured ourselves for that. But I wonder, like, why was Mary so greatly troubled? Because he comes back and says, like, "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God." And here's what I think, is that Mary was greatly troubled because she believed she was found favor with God. Mary is obviously, though she was probably 17, maybe 18 years old, was obviously special in the sense that she had really had a heart for God. Scripture says the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is completely his, whose heart is perfect towards him, would be the King James Version. that he might show himself strong on their behalf. It doesn't say the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth looking for anyone whose walk or theology is perfect with him, but his heart is completely his. And I think he found that in Mary and gave her this option. As you see the story unfold, Mary asks a question, but in the end she says, "Be it done to me according to your word." Now it's interesting that she didn't say, "Oh boy, this is the coolest thing that's ever happened to anybody." She said, "Be it done to me according to your word." Mary knew that often she had her walk with the Lord had enough depth to it, and she had been a very good observant Jewish girl, that often God's favor included a price. Not a price necessary to have God's favor, but a price that comes with God's favor. There's one of the says, "You're more blessed than women. Of all the women, you're the most blessed." And so God's offering her this blessing, but I think Mary knew that there's also warfare that comes with blessing, and there's also a price that comes with blessing in terms of radical surrender and what sometimes appears to be losses to experience the gains that God has. Now, obviously, that became true because it's possible even that as a good Jewish girl of the tribe of Judah, being at a time when, as I mentioned yesterday, there was a real expectation that the Messiah was going to come in that generation. Maybe it was that way in every generation, but every succeeding generation was certainly closer. And I would think that it would be the great joy of any girl of the tribe of Judah to be the one who gave birth to the Messiah. Maybe she understood maybe what that meant, or all I know is that she had some big plans. She was engaged, and which means that she was at least within a year out of getting fully married, because you get engaged as a Jewish girl and you're considered married, but it's not consummated until like maybe a year later. There's just some things that have to be built, like the house and some different stuff. So she had big plans. Those plans had been arranged since she was a child. She knew Joseph. They were looking forward to getting married, and they were looking forward to all that was going to go with that. And so maybe she was concerned that that might be a price that has to be paid or something. She may not have known what it was, but I think she was greatly troubled because she knew as awesome it is to know God's favor. And when sometimes we get so giddy about God's favor, and we should be excited, but we also need to understand, are we prepared? I remember one time years ago, God did a real move of God. This building wasn't even here. It was a really powerful thing. But it was, we were praying, and the Lord asked us, he said, "You're asking me to do something. Are you prepared for me to do what I want to do?" Because everybody in the world might not understand what happens. You may not be received fully in the city. And of course, there was a great price that Mary had to pay. For the rest of her life, the vast majority of the people that knew her thought that she had given birth to an illegitimate child, that she had been unfaithful to the one that she was engaged to. When Joseph heard about it, he didn't even believe it until an angel came to him in the middle of the night and told him what was going on. The law said that she was supposed to be stoned to death, but he was wanting to just put her away, send her into exile so she wouldn't be stoned to death. So if Joseph didn't initially believe her, and he had known her all her life and was engaged to her, I would imagine that the vast, vast majority of the rest of the public didn't believe the story. She had to live with that all of her life. She knew when after this all happened, Joseph had to live with that all of his life. Though I think he died when Jesus was not very, very old. Here's the point, is that if that's true, is that if God's favor often brings expansion in our hearts, our lives, and sometimes there's a price to pay, but it's nothing compared to what the favor, the blessing brings. Sometimes you have to let go of some stuff. You know, sometimes you have to lay this down, and you don't even know that until you get into the whole process of the favor being manifested. But then you come to realize, okay, I got to lay that down, or I got to lay that relationship down, or this, what, that kind of thing. Or there may be some real testing. There may be some real issues that I have to walk through, but it's worth it. So maybe if you're going through a hard time, or you go through a hard time, and there's real testing and that kind of thing, maybe then that's not just the devil, which is what we have a tendency to always do. Oh, it's just the devil. We're going to rebuke the devil. Maybe it's proof that you've moved into a time of favor, and that if you'll keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll begin to see the favor, its manifestation, the expansion in God's purposes in your life. And as you see that, then whatever price you're having to pay to experience that becomes irrelevant. Paul said, I suffer the loss of all things that I might gain him. Paul said that I might know him experientially and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. The cross is whatever reduces us to faith. But the cross is always worth it, because there's always an expansion of my experiencing his presence and a greater release of his power, the power of his resurrection in my life. So, if you're going through a tough time, maybe you shouldn't just be engaging in spiritual warfare. Maybe that should not even be the first thing that you're doing. It's funny how we think about the devil first. Maybe you should stop and think, wow, maybe I'm coming into a season of great favor. Maybe there's a great blessing that's beginning to happen in my life. I don't see the end of it yet. And I'm going to keep my eyes on him and thank him for this opportunity for expansion of his purposes in my life. And we'll flick off the devil here and there when we need to. It's kind of like Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, went into battle against three opposing armies. It was an overwhelming odds, and yet God did a miraculous thing. And then when they walked into the battlefield, all the armies, the opposing armies, had turned on each other, and they were all dead. And all the stuff they had carried in the battle, all the spoils, all the stuff was laying on the ground. And it took them 3 days to gather up all the spoils. And they named the place the Valley of Baraka. And the word Baraka in Hebrew means blessing. Why does the devil become our focus when we walk through a valley? Why don't we think in terms of maybe God is saying, hell favored one, this valley is a valley of blessing, and you'll come out of it enriched beyond your imagination spiritually. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's stand together.